verses 5 through 26. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from his journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you are now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he."
Well, Lord, together we now ask that your word would be our sole guide and your spirit our sole teacher, and your glory and our transformation our dual purpose. Amen. Well, good morning. It's good to see you. It is good to be home. It is good to be with family, with brothers and sisters. You know, by the power of the Lord, we are brothers and sisters together. There's been a lot of talk and discussion in recent days about racism and the terrible problems human beings have between one another. And when we look to the gospel, we see the gospel calling us to a status together as God's people that really is the only true solution to these problems between human beings. And that calling is that we are brothers and sisters in the same family. We're brothers and sisters, and we care about each other. We love each other, even though we don't always agree with each other. We treat each other as God would treat us, or we seek to with God's help. So it's important for us to see that, and we come today to, we're going to kind of have a couple little mini-series, because we've been talking about how we, as God's people, are to respond to God. We've seen that the heart of the Bible is who God is and what God does, and that God has come to save us. And God is great. We sang it. and God has done great things. And that's what's central to the Bible. But when we come to be related to this God, we need to respond to Him. And we've been talking about that a response to God, this great God, is a threefold response. We have three loves, in a sense. One is to love Him, and one is to love each other, and one is to love those who don't know Him yet. And so we're going to kind of have three mini-series. We're going to talk about loving God, and we're going to talk about loving each other, and we're going to talk about loving the world, those who don't know the Lord. Our three main responses to the great gospel of God. So we begin this morning with a short little series really on worship, because we saw that when we love God, we become worshipers. And we love God, in a sense, by worshiping Him. That's our great duty towards Him, our great calling towards Him. I want to begin with a statement by the greatest theologian of the 20th century, by almost all counts. His name is Karl Barth. He is an amazing figure. And one of the things that Barth said, and I want us to kind of look at this and think about it a bit, he said that Christian worship is the most momentous, the most urgent, the most glorious action that can take place in a human life. Now, there's a lot there, but that's a marvelous summary statement of a biblical view of worship. And we'll come back to this a couple times as we think about it. There's too much here to grab, even in a first look. But as we think about this, there was a book written 20, 25 years ago called Worship is a Verb. And I was even... If you have been a seminary student, you know this book. It's a powerful book that addressed the church. By the way, I don't know if I should say this or not. I was going to... The first two words of the book, what do you think they are? First two words of the book are Vic Gordon. This guy was a good friend of mine, a professor at Wheaton, and he starts out the book with a little story about us talking about worship in a cafe. And so the first two words in the book are Vic Gordon. Vic Gordon and I were sitting in the Wheaton Cafe talking, and I used to tease him and say, this book was great for two words, and then it went downhill. Worship, the point is, worship is a verb. It's an action. You can see that Barth says it's the most glorious action that can take place in a human life. You can see how that's a response. It's an action. So you have to remember, worship is not a noun that we talk about to say, well, let's go to the worship service or something, but it's something we do. So it's important to get that in your mind, that worship is a human act in response to God. And it's elevated everywhere in the Bible. For instance, the first commandment. God says, you shall have no other gods before me. That means you can't worship any other god. And by the way, the first four commandments are all about worship. You shall have no other gods before me is the first one. The second one is, you shall not make for yourself an idol. And the third one is, you shall not worship them. So the first three commandments, and even the fourth, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. It's a worship-oriented commandment. The beginning of the Ten Commandments is all about worshiping God. And then we know the great commandment, that you love God with everything you have. And then Jesus says, this is the greatest and the first commandment. So one of the things that I want to say at the very beginning as we think about worship, worship is something you do, and worship is the most important thing you do. You need to see that. We have three loves, and they're all essential, they're all indispensable. Have to love God, have to love each other, and we have to love the world if we're going to be faithful followers of Jesus. There's not an option there. We don't pick one and specialize in it. We don't say we have to do all three. But of the three, the greatest is worship. The most important thing that we do as human beings is worship God. Three essential things, but the most important is this one. And we begin this short series this morning on worship. So the next thing I want to affirm as we kind of introduce worship in this story in John 4 is really going to help us to do that. But I just want us to see a couple more fundamental things about worship as we begin. And I want to say, and it should be obvious from these texts, that worship is to be all of you all of the time. Worship is not just something we do on Sunday morning, but our whole life is to be an act of worship. Everything that we do. Remember, Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. You're to love God, worship God, give to God with everything that you are and all that you have. This is a big deal. We know that Paul says a similar thing. I think he's reflecting on Jesus' teaching. He says, I therefore urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. And then he says, which is your reasonable worship. So he defines this as worship. But he says, you're to offer your body, present your body. That word present is an offering word. It means present your body. And when he says present your body, he means present your whole self. It's everything. You're all in. It's your whole person. You present your body a living sacrifice to God, your whole self. So it's whole person worship. And it's worship 24/7. So do you worship? Every part of you is to worship God. It's not just one part. But your whole person is to be a worshiper, and it's to be something you always do. Your whole life is an offering of worship to God. And Paul says at the end of this, this is your reasonable worship. Giving your whole life to God 24/7, that is your reasonable worship. The word is logikos. It means we get logical from it. It's your rational, it's your logical worship. It makes sense. See, this is Romans 12:1. He's given us 11 chapters in Romans of all the great things that God is, and especially all the things, great things God has done. And then he says in chapter 12, therefore, based upon 11 chapters of how great God is and what God has done, therefore, and then he says it again, by the mercies of God, by the mercies of God describes the first 11 chapters of Romans. Therefore, by the mercies of God, this is, present your bodies to God, which is your reasonable worship. It makes sense. Worship is based upon who God is and what God has done, is doing, and will do for you, for us, for the whole world. So worship is centered in Him, and it just makes sense. Worship is the human response to God and the gospel. So that's kind of an introduction, I think, to some of the key points of worship. And now we begin to look at a little more detail. And this story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman is a great place for us to begin. In the fourth chapter of John, and we read the heart of it, but it goes even further to a whole bunch of Samaritans getting evangelized before this whole story is over, although we can't look at it all this morning. But Jesus is in Judea, in Judah, where Jerusalem is. And now he's going to go up to Galilee. But to get to Galilee from Judah, you either have to go around Samaria or through Samaria. And Jesus says, we're going the way of the crow flies. We're going straight from Jerusalem to Galilee, and that means we go through Samaria. And that's where they head. And as they're going, they come to Jacob's well. And Jacob's well, in a town called Sychar, was at the base of an important mountain called Mount Gerizim. And it was close to a city called Shechem. And the city of Shechem and Mount Gerizim were, and especially Mount Gerizim, was a holy place to the Samaritans. The Samaritans there built their temple. There's a temple in Jerusalem where the Jews was center for Jewish worship, where they offered sacrifices. But the temple on Mount Gerizim, just up the mountain from this well, was the central place for Samaritan worship. And Jesus comes. This is a well that Jacob dug long, long ago, maybe 1,800 years ago or so. And it's about noon, and Jesus has been traveling, and the text tells us he was tired. He came, in heat and dry air. He's thirsty. So he sits at the well. And as he's at the well, a Samaritan woman comes up to get water. And Jesus initiates all this. He's thirsty, it would seem. And she comes up and he says, "Would you give me a drink? Would you give me a drink?" Jesus initiates this relationship. There's a whole bunch here. I wish we could take time. There's a lot of messages in this story. But it's strange that Jesus initiates this and asks her for a drink. It's strange because she's a Samaritan. And she even says, "Well, why do you ask me for a drink? I'm a Samaritan. And as a Samaritan, you Jews don't associate with us. Why are you asking me this for a drink?" And also, they're alone, and she's a woman. And the association of men with women, not just Samaritans, but out like this in that day, it doesn't happen as easily as it does today. And it was maybe considered not quite proper. And the interesting thing is, when the disciples come back, the disciples went grocery shopping in town. That's where they are. So he's alone. He stayed, they went. And when they come back, if you look at verse 27, they are interested in not so much that she was a Samaritan, but they were kind of astonished that he was talking with a woman. And even more, so she's a Samaritan, she's a woman, and she's an immoral woman. And Jesus knows she's an immoral woman, and we know this from later in the story, in verses 16, 17, 18, we find out Jesus already knew this, that she had had five husbands, and the man she was living with now was not one of the five. So look at Jesus. He's alone, and he initiates a discussion with a Samaritan, immoral woman. Jesus loves all people, and Jesus will initiate relationship with all people. A marvelous model for us, I think. But even more than being a model for us, it shows us who God is. Jesus shows us that this woman, about as opposite as you could imagine for anybody, for Jesus to engage. He engages her. And he says to her in verse 10, if you knew the gift of God, he talks to her about the gospel, see? He gets a conversation going with her. And he says, if you knew the gift of God, if you knew the gospel of God, and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. And she goes, oh, wait a minute now, what's going on here? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you? See, Jacob was a great patriarch of this area. You're not greater than Jacob, are you? And Jesus responds, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give him shall become in him a well of water springing to eternal life. She says, give me the water. Jesus says, go call your husband. And then they find out, we find out that she's had five and she's with one who isn't. And Jesus tells her that. He explains this to her. And she is amazed, of course. And she says in verse 19, you're a prophet. And she's beginning to see he's had this special touch, this special, hey, let's talk, special initiated relationship, special words, and now special knowledge. So she says, I'm thinking you're a prophet. And then she brings up worship. She brings the topic of worship up. Probably for several reasons. One, because worship is such an important thing to talk about. And she thinks, here I have a prophet. I'm concerned about worship. I want to talk to her, to him. So I'm going to bring that up. And also because worship was one of the big differences between the Jews and the Samaritans. So she brings up worship and she brings up the differences between Samaritans and Jews in worship. She said, you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place for people to worship, but we worship here on this mountain, right up, you can just look up and see it. We worship on Mount Gerizim, where our temple is. And you worship in Jerusalem. And you say, that's where you have to worship. And of course, that's what Jews said. The Old Testament teaches that the temple is in Jerusalem. There's only one temple. And the only place a Jew could offer a sacrifice was at the temple in Jerusalem. Jews were not to walk, were not to offer sacrifices in other places. Only Jerusalem, only at the temple. That's why three times a year, supposedly, all Jewish males were to come to Jerusalem for serious worship. And the Jews got spread out so much from probably 722 and certainly from 586 B.C. on. Certainly from 586 B.C. on, even until today, there have been more Jews outside of Israel than inside Israel. So as they've been scattered and in exile, it was hard to get everybody there, but there was these pilgrimages. So only in the temple could you offer a sacrifice. But the Samaritans, of course, said, no, no, we're not going to Jerusalem. And the Samaritans said that really our Bible, for the Jews, the Bible is the whole Testament. For the Samaritans, the Bible was only the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. That's their Bible. And of course, the Pentateuch doesn't say it's Jerusalem. The Pentateuch says, God's going to give you a city, it's only going to be in one place, but it doesn't get identified yet. So they have their place in Mount Gerizim, where they do this. And she says, what's going on here? Jesus says, Jesus begins to teach on worship because she asks about worship. He says, woman, believe me. Put your trust in me, he says. An hour is coming when you will worship the Father, neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem. What he's really saying is the time is coming when worship is not going to be the way it's always been, but the time is coming when you can worship God anywhere, anytime. You're not bound to be at one place. That's going to happen. Now, here's a little interesting side piece. Jesus, numerous times, Mark 13, Matthew 24 are two of the main places. Jesus, numerous times, predicts that the temple is going to be destroyed within 40 years after he leaves. He predicts that. He predicts that the center of Jewish worship is going to be destroyed. And in fact, in 70 AD, Jerusalem and the temple are destroyed by the Romans. And a very interesting thing has happened yet. Remember now, God is the God of history, of all human history. The temple was destroyed as Jesus predicted it would be within 40 years. And since 70 AD, there has been no Jewish temple, and there has never been a Jewish sacrifice offered for sin since then. There's been no place to do it. And the heart of the Old Testament system is for sacrifice to be offered. But now, the sacrifice to be offered is our worship. Offer, sacrifice, present yourself at all times to the Lord. You give, this is your reasonable worship. So, now, back to the text. Jesus says, an hour is coming and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. So Jesus is teaching new stuff about worship that as far as we know, nobody had ever heard before. Certainly, this is the first place it gets recorded in the Gospels. And, you know, he said, it's coming, but he says, now it's now here. Jesus and his ministry have brought this to the present. Now it's here, and true worshipers, this is going to be something we're going to have to talk about in the future. Worshipers and worship has to be genuine. When genuine worshipers, when real worshipers, there are many false worshipers. And everybody worships something. Everybody is a worshiper. But Jesus is talking about here the true, the genuine worshipers, and he means by that the people who worship God in the way that God calls them to worship. An hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. The new time has arrived. And by the way, in your Bibles now, you need to look. Spirit needs to have a capital S. It's very clear that Jesus here is talking about shall worship the Father in the Holy Spirit and in truth, not in the human spirit. We already know that you don't worship God with just some part of you. God, Jesus would not say, okay, it's your spirit that worships. No, we've already seen. Your mind, your soul, your heart, all your strength. Present your whole body. You worship with everything. And in the context, there is spirit is talked about as God's spirit. So it's you must worship the Father in spirit and in truth. See, and here's a powerful thing. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. His worshipers, worshipers of God. This is what the Father seeks. This is what he's after. And then it says that, then Jesus says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. You can't just worship any way you want. You can't just worship the way it feels right. God gives us guidance. And we see from this text that God wants worshipers. You know, Jesus said, we seek the kingdom of God. We seek the rule of God. But God seeks worshipers. God wants worshipers. God's purpose and God's goal is to gather around him a people who say, now here the people say, to him, "You are our God and we are your people." That's worship. That's what God is after. People to bow down before him and honor and glorify him. That's what God is after. Jesus says, you must worship in spirit and truth. If you're going to worship, you have to do it the way God calls us to do it. And this word must is that powerful little Greek word that you find in all kinds of different interesting contexts. But it means it must be this way by God's command, by God's decree, by God's will. It must be this way. So if we're going to worship God, we must worship him in spirit and truth. And this spirit and truth means, I think, in the Word and the Spirit. The Spirit of God and the Word of God. These are the two things that inform, that direct, that guide, and empower our worship. The two greatest resources, think about this, the two greatest resources we have available to us by far. We've been working on this together in the men's group on Wednesday night. The two greatest resources we have are the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And Jesus says worship has to be in the Word, the truth of God, and the Spirit of God. God's truth and God's Spirit is what guides and empowers our worship. Informed by the Word, led and empowered by the Spirit. This is how we're to worship God in all of our life. And remember, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. Jesus is the truth. The Word points us to Jesus. We worship in and through Jesus Christ. And notice also, Jesus says to the Father in prayer in chapter 17 of John, your word is truth. The word of God, the scripture. The scripture is the word of God written, which is the truth. Jesus, according to John chapter 1, the word became flesh. Jesus is the word incarnate. So the word of God written and incarnate and the spirit of God. This is how worship gets rich. So we think about this. All you need to worship, anytime, anywhere, is the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And worship must be biblical and spiritual. By spiritual meaning led by the Holy Spirit. Jesus gives us these fundamentals about our worship. So back to Karl Barth as we conclude. Christian worship is the most momentous, the most urgent, the most glorious action that can take place in a human life. Christian worship, see? Not just any kind of worship. Everybody worships, but Christian worship, the kind of worship we've been talking about here, worship that's biblical and spiritual. Worship that's grounded in the Word of God and the Spirit of God. That kind of worship, and that's what Barth means, remember it's an action, we actively do this, it's the most momentous thing you can do, the most impacting thing on your life and the life of other people that you can do, the most stupendous, the most spectacular thing you can do is to worship God. And not only that, but it's the most urgent thing. There's nothing more important for you to be doing. There's nothing higher on your priority list. The most urgent thing for you is to be a worshiper of God. So this morning we ask, Is this an urgent matter for you? And not just on Sunday morning, certainly on Sunday morning. When we gather in here, we need to be gathering to worship God and focused on Him. But it's not just this hour. Sure. Is it urgent for you to not just see yourself as a worshiper, but to be a worshiper in everything you do and think? And it's the most glorious action. It's the most wonderful thing that you'll ever do, is to worship the one true God in spirit and in truth. This is worship. Jesus-informed worship. Bowing before the Lord in every way. Just bow now. Bow before Him. Listen to His word. Be led by His Spirit. Right now, He wants to speak to you. He wants to lead you through these marvelous words of our Lord Jesus. Listen. Listen.